Righto. We got to the middle of chapter 4 of Nehemiah. You remember it says in the preceding verses, which we began to look at last week, about the machinations of Sanballat and Tobiah. That's verse 7 of chapter 4 of Nehemiah. And the Ammonites and the Ashdodites, they heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped. They were very angry. They conspired, all of them together, to come to fight against Jerusalem to hinder it. Nevertheless, Nehemiah says, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. Matthew Henry says this. He says, if you pray and don't watch, you are guilty of negligence. If you watch and don't pray, then you are guilty of self-confidence. So that we need to watch and pray. And indeed, this is what I'm going to be speaking about quite a lot tonight, although we may get on a bit further than that. But I remember, remind you, it says in Psalm 127, verse 1, except the Lord build the house, they labour in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. Very interesting. Of course, if the watchman goes to sleep, that's worse. But even with a watchman, unless God is with the watchman, he watcheth and waketh, but in vain. Because the machinations of our enemies are so great that they'll get the better of us. I'm going to come back to this, but you remember just very briefly verse 10. Judah said the strength of the bearers of the burdens is decayed, there is much rubbish. So they were discouraged, and we can get discouraged. This is one of the principal instruments of the devil, is to discourage people. To get discouraged. And it says, if you remember, at the end of Isaiah 40, I'm sure you are familiar with this, it says, even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, they shall mount up with wings as eagles, they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Now, all of us are subject to discouragement. If everything we did prospered, then things would be different. But they don't prosper. Now, some things we do prosper. And let's thank God for it. But some things don't prosper, and we get discouraged. And this is one of the devil's, I think, principal instruments with Christians. They get discouraged. They get discouraged about themselves. They get discouraged about other people. They get discouraged about the situation. They get discouraged that things that they had hoped would progress don't. We get discouraged because people we hoped would be converted are not. All kinds of things can be used to discourage us. And we have to realize this. We are all prone to discouragement. We get discouraged with our praying. We get discouraged with our progress. We get discouraged with our efforts. At some time or another, now different people are different, but we get discouraged. And this can mean that we go into a sort of apathy, a discouragement. We don't work. We want to give up working. We get weary. And we don't want to do anything. He says here, Judah was obviously discouraged. He doesn't use that word in this verse. The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. Well, they'd obviously started to build the wall, but they'd got discouraged. And we can get discouraged. And this is why, if I may say so, one of the a principal Christian grace. If you'd like to turn to Romans chapter 5, it says here, not only, so verse 3, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Now the word patience is a Greek word, hypomene, which means patient endurance. Patient endurance, that means enduring, not in the midst of success, but in the midst of discouragement. I'm not going to ask you to put up your hands, but who is here who has not been discouraged? It's amazing how we can get discouraged, can't we? I used to have an allotment, 10-pole allotment, which I used to grow a lot of food on. But I can remember sowing one stage masses of parsnips. None of them came up. I was somewhat discouraged. And I get this gardening, because I like gardening, although I don't get as much time as I would like for it. Gardening can be remarkably discouraging because we get slugs, snails, birds are great enemies of gardeners. Did you know that? I'm sure they're friends of gardeners because they eat slugs and snails, but you wouldn't know. We planted some little plants along just outside our front door. Lovely little Nicotiana. And lo and behold, I come back, perhaps from the Bible study, and a bird has just yanked the thing out on the path. And I put the thing back, and the next day, I don't know if it's the same bird, does exactly the same. Do you know, so it's made a, I don't understand it, whether it's looking for worms, but it just pulls the thing out. Or pecks it. Now, Nicotiana are fairly hardy things. But some things, if they get pecked like that, they pack up. And you get discouraged. But it's no good being discouraged. You have to go on, don't you? And this is what Nehemiah says here. And our adversary said, they shall not know neither see till we come in the midst of them, and among them, and slay them, and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us, 10 times, for all places whence you shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Let me read then from verse 13 on to 23. Whether we may, I'll just read some verses at the beginning of chapter 5. We may not get there, but I'll read them. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families, with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up, and said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. It came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one of his work. It came to pass, from that time forth, that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears and the shields and the bows and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens, with those that laid it, every one with one of their hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place therefore ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us, our God shall fight for us. So we laboured in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise at the same time said I unto the people, let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labour on the day. So neither I nor my brethren nor my servants nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, save every one put them off for washing. There was a great cry of the people and their wives against their brethren the Jews. For there were that said, we, our sons and our daughters, are many. Therefore we take up corn for them, that we may eat and live. Some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses, that we might buy corn because of the dearth. They were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children, and lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants. And some of our daughters are brought up into bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. And I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words, and I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers, and said unto them, ye exact usury every one of his brother. And I set a great assembly against them, and I said unto them, we after our ability have redeemed our brethren, the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen, and will ye even sell your brethren, or shall they be sold unto us? Then held they their peace, and found nothing to answer. And I said, it is not good that ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God, because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? I likewise and my brethren and my servants might exact of them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off this usury. And so he goes on throughout the whole chapter, in chapter 5. Anyway, let's look at these verses, the second part of chapter 4 of Nehemiah. First of all, you will notice that Nehemiah was a leader, and he was an organizer. He was an organizer. He organized things. He organized. And everything was organized. We've got to be very careful. There's no virtue in a failure to organize. Now you may say, why is this so? Well, some people don't like organization. They just don't like organization. They don't. But the fact is that in an army and any sort of project, you need organization. And he organized these people in terms of their building and in terms of their defense. In other words, he didn't just let the grass grow under his feet and do nothing. He took practical steps to guard against the dangers raised by these people, Sanballat and Tobiah. He didn't just say, although he did pray, we made our prayer unto our God, verse 9, but he didn't just pray, he organized a whole defensive system so that the work should go on and it shouldn't stop, which was what the enemies wanted. He also said, be not afraid. Be not afraid. You know, fear is a characteristic of fallen mankind. And it's a sort of kind of emotion that is very widespread in all of us in varying degrees. Now, different people are fearful of different things. I think we've got to understand that. Not everybody is afraid of the same kind of thing. You get people who are afraid of water. You get people who are afraid of height. You get people who are afraid of sort of restricted spaces. You get other people who are not at all afraid. But you get other people who have physical courage, but they haven't got any moral courage. That is to say, they're not intimidated by physical situations, but they are intimidated so that they won't speak, because they're afraid of what people think of them. Now, fear affects all men. One of the things David says, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. He thinks of himself, David is the man who took on the lion and the bear, and David is the man who took on Goliath, and yet he talks about being afraid. Because fear can affect all of us. And we need to be, as it were, exercising courage. Fear is a great sin. Do you realize that? But it's something we are prone to. We are afraid. If you'd like to turn to Revelation 21, it says here in verse 7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But then he says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. But you think, what an unholy mixture of people. You would understand that whoremongers, murderers, sorcerers, idolaters, liars. But fearful? Yes, because people will deny Christ out of fear. Peter, alas, I've got to say, he was afraid for his life, wasn't he? Yet Peter in many ways showed himself a man of great courage in other situations, but he was afraid in the garden and fled. He was afraid. in the high priest's house. And therefore he denied Christ with cursing and swearing. He said, I don't know the man. He said, this is incredible, Peter. What's the matter with you? He's afraid for his life. He's afraid of the consequences of serving God. He's afraid of his enemies. And we can be afraid of our enemies. And I honestly think that one of the reasons and one of the things I'm going to ask again, what has gone wrong with evangelicalism in England? People have been afraid in the last 100 years to stand for the truth. Don't stand for the truth because it brings upon them obloquy, brings upon them reproach. And they're afraid of these things. And they're troubled by them. And they therefore behave in wrong ways. But the Bible says we're not to fear. We are to fear, as Wesley said, no one but God and nothing but sin. So we are to fear God and we are to fear sinning. But otherwise we shouldn't be afraid of anybody or anything. Because God is with us, and if God be for us, who can be against us? But we are all subject to fear of one sort or another. We're afraid. No doubt we can be afraid of death. And if you tell me that you are not afraid of death, I might look to you a bit carefully. A bit carefully. Not afraid of death? What have you got to do or had to do with death? It's amazing this. You get people who won't even go into a room with a dead body. I'm going to, they're afraid. And death is, in many ways, is a fearful thing. Yeah, I mean, but people think you're afraid of death. I had a strange experience when I was, had a strange experience when I was in the army, because it's very solemn this, but we were staying in fields in a farm in Germany, and I think one of the sort of, one of the soldiers had sort of misbehaved himself to one of the girls on the farm, and her boyfriend found out about this, and he poisoned her. Well, so I understand to be that he poisoned her with Colorado beetle poison. At least that was the general idea. But and the MO, the medical officer, said to me, "Do you want to come and see her?" Well, actually, I had seen people dead as I went in. I suppose he thought I'd be afraid. There was this poor girl with a face like wax sitting up in bed. She was propped up, you know, how she died. But death is fearful, you know. Are you afraid of death? Well, I've said to you before, I think I've said this, that you get people, if you are very ill, and actually, Ian Child said this to me. So people come in and said, isn't it wonderful to be going to heaven? And I said, yes, and they're always in rude good health themselves, aren't they? And he laughed. He said, they're not anywhere near death. They said, isn't it wonderful? But death has a grim visage. And we've got to realise this. And we shouldn't be we shouldn't be afraid to admit that we are afraid of death. I used to go and visit people in the hospitals at St. Paul's. It's now all located in the same site. But there was a man in the ward I went to see who was an exclusive Brethren. And I used to go and see him. He was dying. And actually the sister on the ward, who was a very, very nice lady called Sister Whip, I'm sure she must have been dead years ago, she said to me, "Do you know he is terrified of death?" She said all his friends come around him and they say, "Isn't it wonderful that you're going to heaven? Isn't it wonderful that you're going to glory?" But he said he's frightened, scared. I say this because sometimes we don't minister to people if we don't realise where their fears really lie. Do you understand me? We need to be delivered by God's grace from the fear of death. And we need to encourage ourselves and prepare ourselves and to remind ourselves that the Lord Jesus said, you know, I will be with thee. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And may I say this to you, because it's my job, isn't it, to prepare you to die. Not that I'm thinking you're going to die in the near future. I hope you're not. But do prepare. Do think about this. I was reading about Jonathan Edwards. There's a new biography of Jonathan Edwards, which looks as though it's going to be absolutely fascinating. But the Puritans, the New England Christians, were tremendously aware of the reality of death. Mind you, this wasn't surprising, because people died, as you may know, of all kinds and conditions. But they would prepare people and say to them, do you realise that you may die? They would give their children little prayers to say, and say, oh Lord, if I should die this night, I might go to heaven. Because they believed in preparing people. Today, of course, death is the taboo subject, isn't it? You can talk about anything but death. But my dear friends, Nehemiah says here, fear not. Be not afraid. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters and your wives and your houses. Came to pass when our enemies heard it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we return all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. Now, you would think, well, the enemies are put to confusion. They are frustrated in what they're going to do, so Nehemiah will drop his guard. He won't. Came to pass from that time forth that half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears and shields and the bows and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah, so they split the responsibilities. Some were watching, and some were labouring, and as one commentator says, you know, that this lessened their burden in one sense, because working physically on the wall was tiring, watching was not so tiring, but you'd require to be very wide awake. So they builded, and it says here, every one of his hands wrought in the work, with the other hand held a weapon. Matthew Henry thinks this is a sort of metaphorical, because he said, how can you build if you've got a weapon in your hand? It's really not possible to have I know we have the sword and trowel, but if you've got a sword in your hand, it's one thing to have a sword by your side, but it's a sort of a kind of speaking in a very graphic and pictorial way that they were both ready to build and ready to fight. And then also further organization in verse 20, in what place thereof ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. So we laboured in the work. Half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise at the same time said I unto the people, that every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labour on the day. So they were wholehearted in this. And it says here, so neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing. Well, there was a very sort of kind of sweet, if that's the right comment there. So we did put them off, because we did wash, we were clean, because it's hot and sweaty work with labouring, isn't it? So they were clean, they were very keen on cleanliness. For it says that Wesley once said that cleanliness is next to godliness. That was one of his comments, that the believer, but here, their whole heart was in their work, wasn't it? Their heart was in the work. They weren't half-hearted, they were wholehearted in what they did. Now, as I said, I wanted to say something more about this whole matter of watching, because this is repeated in the New Testament in a number of places, and I would just like to refer you to a number of verses, and we'll look more particularly at one of them, but all of them together in one sense. If you'd like to turn first of all to Luke's Gospel, verse 22. The Lord said, Simon, this is verse 31 of chapter 22 of Luke. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day, before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Now here was a warning to Peter. Peter didn't listen to the warning, and I take it for three reasons. First one is that he didn't know himself. One of the things about being a Christian, we learn about ourselves, we learn about our own weaknesses. Years and years ago, when I'd come out of the army and I was here, we had somebody who was going into the army, and his mother said, oh, you know, he's a strong character. I thought, and she was a nice lady, and I thought, do you really understand human nature? He may be a strong character, but human beings are weak and sinful, and they can get into temptations that they know not of. Secondly, Peter didn't understand the devil. Got to understand, we'll look at it again in a moment, but the devil is a very powerful, but also a very subtle creature. He is a creature. He has been defeated. He may be defeated. And no doubt, he has been, in your case, defeated many times. I think otherwise you wouldn't be here. But he is a very subtle creature and a very subtle tempter and a very subtle destroyer of men's souls. Very cunning, very persistent, very experienced. And we should not underestimate him. One of the disasters, you remember that, I don't know if you've ever read about the collapse of the British in Malaya, when the Japanese invaded. But one of the reasons for this was that the British leadership persistently underestimated the character of the Japanese army. They persistently underestimated the character of the Japanese army. Had they realized who they were fighting, they would have been different, I think, in their reaction. But they really had considerable sense of their own superiority and a feeling that the Japanese were not good soldiers, but they were wrong. In many, many ways, they were very, very good soldiers. And the third thing, of course, that Peter didn't know, and this is really the most fundamental of all, he didn't understand enough to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Lord Jesus Christ says to him, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Now Christ told him about this. So had he had respect to the Lord Jesus in the way that he should have done, he would have listened more carefully. But he actually then contradicts the Lord Jesus and says, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. He said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. But even then, as we shall see, even then, Peter didn't take heed to the warnings that he was given. He didn't listen. See, we're involved in a battle. We're involved in a battle with sin in ourselves, and we're involved with a battle with the world and with a battle with the devil. And these are formidable foes. Now, they may be overcome. They should be overcome. Peter overcame them in the end, but he got many bruises in the process, didn't he? And many wounds. Let's then look just very briefly here at some of the other passages in the New Testament. If you'd like to turn to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5 to 7. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. This is verse 5. We are not of night nor of darkness. Let us therefore not sleep as others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. We need to be awake if we are in danger. And it says here, people do sleep and they are drunk. And if we sleep and become like spiritual drunks, as it were, we are not watching. We need to be all systems go. Do you follow me in this? I told some of you when we were we drove from Romania to Yugoslavia from the Black Sea coast to see Sino Ralevich in southern Yugoslavia, and we'd driven all day more or less, and we got over the Danube, over the dam. There's a big dam across the Danube. We were driving along what are called through the Iron Gates. That's the Danube Gorge, where the mountains come in very, very close. And we had a trailer on that occasion, and the road was very narrow, and we met a bus coming the other way. Unfortunately for us, it so happened the bus was on the inside, nearest the sort of cliff which came down to the road. We were on the outside, which was very close to a sheer drop down into the Danube. Well, I tried to reverse. If you really tried to reverse with a short trailer, well, anyway, I couldn't. The trailer just proceeded to jackknife on me. Maybe I'm just incompetent, but anyway, in the end, the bus, they were quite friendly people. I suppose we were somewhat unusual. The man got out of his bus, and he reversed his bus a little way and pointed out that at the side of the road there was about this much of a sort of grass verge, and then going over the edge. And he suggested, it was in gestures, he suggested I drove onto the grass verge, which was the only thing I did. Believe me, I was wide awake. He said, come on, down a bit. But I was very wide awake. Exceedingly wide awake. I told some of you, and so you know this, because I had all the family in the car. I said to my wife, I give her, is it right to praise your wife? I don't like praising my wife. I said to her, you better get out, because I might go over the edge. And she said, in her inimitable way, well, if we are going over the edge, we might as well go over together. And she refused to get out. I didn't invoke my husbandly authority and tell her to get out. She said, if you go over the edge, I'll go with you. All the family were in the car. But I was awake. Believe me, I was awake. Just a little bit to the right, and the wheels would have gone over the edge. I was awake because why? Because, well, you go over the edge, there's, I don't know how many hundreds of feet down, there's just sheer drop. So I was awake. I can remember I was also a bit, I was frightened. I certainly was concentrating with great concentration. As all of you, perhaps some of you would have been, perhaps Mike here is a good, he would have been just sailing through. So I shouldn't say this. We are family, aren't we? I shouldn't say it. Mike would have sailed through, wouldn't he? In fact, he'd probably not waited for anyone to show him the way. I'm not so sure. Anyway, it says here, let us not sleep as others, but let us watch and be sober. Let us watch and be sober. Let me go on. 2 Timothy 4. It says here, where Paul is in putting these injunctions upon Timothy as to what he's to do when he's dead. He says, verse 5, watch thou in all things. Watch thou in all things. If you'd like to turn on to 1 Peter 5, it says here, be sober, verse 8, be vigilant, Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, we're not to be unreasonably affrighted of the devil, because he has been defeated by the Lord Jesus. So I'm not trying to sort of put a spirit of fear in you. But the fact is that it does say we're to be sober and vigilant, because there is such an adversary as the devil. And this involves all kinds of departments of life. It says here, you remember, if you'd like to turn to Hebrews 13. It says verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Now, that's an injunction upon ministers. I'm to watch for your soul. No doubt, I sinfully fail, but I do try to keep a watch over people to see how they are. This is not easy. But this is why sometimes I ask you, don't I? You know me well enough. I look at you and I say, and how are you? That depends. I mean, if you don't want to tell me, that's your, you know, responsibility. I can't force you to tell me how you are. But I ask people how they are. And you get trouble with people sometimes. You think, what's biting you? Something biting you. What's troubling you? And you're aware that people are subject to trouble in their homes, in their work, in their minds, in their heart. But if you're a minister, you have to watch for them. People fall away. Very solemn things happen. So we need to watch. What else do we need to watch over? Well, we need to watch over ourselves. If you'd like to turn to Timothy. 1 Timothy 4. It says verse 16. Take heed unto thyself. Take heed unto thyself. And you'll find a similar thing, a similar injunction in Acts 20. It says heed. Verse 28, here is an injunction to the Ephesian elders, 20:28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the counsel, and to all the flock of God, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Now this is an injunction to elders, but I've no doubt it's an injunction to all. You need to look, to take heed to yourself, to be careful about yourself, to watch over yourself. Now you take heed, do you not? To your accounts. I don't blame you. You take heed to your accounts, don't you? And if something starts to go wrong with your accounts, you act upon it. Don't you? Well, you do act upon it. A famous example which the church has heard several times. Sitting in my study one morning, and I got a letter from my credit card company saying, would I get in touch with them? What's the matter with you? Anyway, I rang them up. I told you about this. This was some years ago. They said, you're £5,000 over your limit. I said, what do you mean I'm £5,000 over my limit? I'm most emphatically not. Now, of course, I then went and had a sleep. I didn't actually. I got really quite vexed. And to start with, the girl on the other end, you know what girl, no disrespect to her. She obviously thought I was a high-spending young man who had overspent his money and was just trying to get out of it. I said, what do you mean? She said, well, you bought something, I don't know the exact order this came out, you bought two first-class tickets at Heathrow for five. I said, I bought two first-class tickets at Heathrow. I didn't buy any tickets at Heathrow with my credit card. And I certainly didn't buy first-class tickets. What did I do? Did I sit back in my chair and say, let's read the paper? Then I got more and more angry. Why? Well, because this was £5,000, a lot of money, isn't it? Wouldn't you? I mean, I'd like to see some of you. I mean, I just, but immediately all my adrenaline is working and I became quite obstreperous. I mean, I tried to restrain myself because I'm a Christian, but it so happens that they listened to me, I suppose, and in the end, They completely, it was obviously, I don't know, it was attempted fraud or what it was. They just, you know, they never tell you really what's gone on. Whether someone had used my, how they got it, or whether it was a mistake, I don't know. The thing that impressed me about myself was, if you fucking laugh, is that I went into action immediately. Whatever I was doing, I think I was working on a sermon or sitting at my desk, I immediately was concerned with this great sort of leakage from my financial affairs. And I wasn't satisfied. I got through to a supervisor and, you know, I demanded, the girl obviously realised that I wasn't playing the fool. Well, he says, take heed to yourself. Watch yourself. Watch yourself. Little acorns to big oaks grow, which is a lovely picture of labour and work. It also can be a picture of sin. If sin is not mortified and dealt with, it can grow most horrendously and become dominant. We have to resist, do we not? Take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine. Be aware, awake. You do this, don't you? I use illustrations. In bed one night and 11:30, and I told you, but you haven't all heard this. Clank, the milk bottles up the side of the back door fell over. And I think, who's prowling around the back of the house? Then I see my wife is very much more laid back than I am. I said, oh, don't worry, it's the wind. I said, wind. Wind doesn't blow the milk bottles over, not round by the door. So I just need, what do I do? I get out of bed. You know, I was trying to go to sleep, but I got out of bed immediately. Go downstairs, looking for the intruder. So I thought, you get the picture, don't you? You get the picture. Someone's gone round, he's in the dark, and he kicks the milk bottle by mistake. So the householder like me is awakened. Actually, I ought to say, when I got down there, I turned the outside light on, and I found the explanation, which was a hedgehog, which had knocked the milk bottle over, was trying to get milk out of it and put his nose in the top of the milk bottle. But I mean, well, so it was, if you like, a false alarm. But what I'm saying is that I didn't lie in bed and say, you know, well, nothing to worry about. I was worried about this. I acted upon it. And the Bible says, take heed to yourself. Be careful. People fall into sin. How do you think people fall? They fall into the most dreadful sins. We saw that on Sunday night with David. A man after God's own heart. How did he fall into that sin? By not taking heed to himself. Let me say further. The Lord Jesus warns us of this. Two places. One is Matthew 25. We have the story of the wise and foolish virgins. It says here, an angel of the kingdom of heaven, this is Matthew 25, be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamp and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. The wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. They all slumbered and slept. All asleep. It's a very strange parable. We all know the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, don't we? But they all, even the wise virgins, slept. They slept. And spiritual torpor can come over people in the Christian life. They're not awake. Awake thou that sleepest, and rise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Then let us look here. This is where if you'd like to turn to Mark 14. But they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, verse 32. And he said to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. Said unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. He cometh and findeth them sleeping. and said unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. But I remind you who it is that is speaking here, Jesus. He is awake, and he is praying. And when Satan comes, the Lord Jesus is ready for him and overcomes him. But the disciples are asleep. They're not ready. But when Satan comes, he overwhelms them temporarily. And they're caught, as we could have seen on Sunday evening, in the snare of the devil. They run away. Why is that? Because they're not praying. And they're not watching. And the Lord Jesus has told them to watch. Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. It is enough, the hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go, and he that betrayeth me is at hand. And immediately while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, as people have said. They couldn't keep themselves awake. And in the end, it is the devil who wakes them up. And they're woken by Judas, his principal emissary. And they're awake then because they run away and they flee. But they're caught. Now, this is not to be to put on you unreasonable burdens. But it is to emphasize the need for vigilance spiritually for ourselves, for one another. For we should care for each other, should we not? We should care for each other, should we not? We should watch for each other. Not in an officious, domineering way, but we should watch for each other. We watch, and I'm sure you do if you've got, we watch for our children. Don't you watch for your children? Watch for your children. Do you care for your children? I told you again, when Deborah was in the United States, she went there for a year or so nursing, and I can remember thrashing around in bed in the middle of the night, thinking about her and worrying. I couldn't see where she was, but I remember ringing up Mr. Pister at about 3 o'clock in the morning my time to ask him to invite her to come and see him. And he said to me, well, what's the time in your... I said, it's 3 o'clock in the morning. He said, well, why aren't you asleep? Well, I said, I can't sleep because I'm worried about my daughter. Now, I didn't know whether she... I don't know what's going on. I'm worried about her. And therefore I get up and I think, what should I do? I'll ask Mr. Pister to invite her to come and see him. He'll look after her. Now, he knew she was there, but this was sort of kind of a spec... But I couldn't sleep. I was awake. And some of you will understand what I mean. If your children are grown up, you know what I mean. If your children are growing up, you'll find out what I mean. That you'll get worried about them. You wonder what's going on. And you're awake for them. You're concerned for them. And one of the things that amazes me sometimes, and I suppose it does you, is when you read in the papers of some poor girl who's been violated or murdered, and she hasn't come home at 3 in the morning, but her parents don't seem to be very worried about it. I'd go mad. Yeah, I have nearly gone, not quite mad, but I'm padding around this is when they were a bit older, but I used to pad around the house and wonder where they were. My wife would say, go to sleep, and I wouldn't go to sleep, and in the end I used to peep out of the window and the car would drive up. I mean, they were free, got to allow 20-25 year olds to wander around a bit, I suppose. Then I used to depart to bed, because I thought it wasn't a good idea for it to be seen that I was sort of lurking around the door, expecting the time she came. I used to know though, because I was there. I used to go and listen for a car coming down the road. But you may laugh, you wait till your daughters get a bit older. And you can't absolutely restrict them. When they were young, I used to say to them, in by, well, 10 sometimes, a bit older, in by 11. And if they didn't come in, I'd lock her up. She'd come and try to get in the front door with her key, and she couldn't get in because I locked the door. And she said, "Oh, you know, what do you?" I wouldn't have locked her out, really. I mean, my son, I would have done. I did on occasion, but I mean, I'm not going to leave a girl in the street, am I? But I said to her once, "This is just, I shouldn't to go on." I said, "And if I let you come in at 10 past 11, what time would you come in next time? 20 past." Wouldn't you? She had a little laugh. You know, she said, "Maybe your daughters are all biddable, but this particular one was not so biddable." But anyway, she did. She kept. I used to. All I'm saying is that I watched for her. I watched for her, and only my wife would know the sort of mental torments I went through. It's one thing, always, if your children are far away from you, you don't know what they're doing. But if they're in your house, you watch for them. Why? Because you know that children can go off the rails most horrendously. I've come across children of Christian parents who've given fair professions of godliness, and then they've gone astray. Not when they're sort of 10, 12, 15, 20, but when they're 25. Children can go, we watch for them. I knew a man, had one son. Son was a deacon in a church. This is not in England. Deacon in a church. So I had no trouble with my son until he was 35. He married, he had 6 children, then left his wife and went off with another woman. Broke his father's heart. You need to watch for your children. Watch and pray. Watch for yourself. Do you watch for yourself? Are you suspicious of your own selves? Do you notice spiritual declension? Now, I'm not trying to turn you into sort of spiritual hypochondriacs. We shouldn't be like that. We should have a spirit of, not of fear, but of love and of a sound mind. And we should walk in concord with and fellowship with God. And we should enjoy the blessings of the Christian life. And we should enjoy the joys of being Christians and gospel believers. But watch. The holier you are, the more zealous you are, the more useful you are, the more Satan is likely to try and trip you up. He doesn't like zealous, happy, joyful, useful Christians. He doesn't like them. He'll try and take away your joy, he'll try and take away your usefulness. The old Puritan said this: the pirates would look at a ship, a merchant ship, and if it was riding right out of the water, they would leave it alone because it meant there was no cargo. And he said, if the ship is weighted down with cargo, then the pirates would attack it because they say, although we may have to fight for it, we want its cargo. Satan is after you. Now, Here is Nehemiah labouring for God. Here he is working for God. Here he is effectively working for God. Here he is building the walls of Jerusalem. Here he is fulfilling his purposes. But he is awake. And he is watching. And he is praying. May you do the same.